I'm so glad I have my Father's love, aren't you? I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to be focusing on a couple verses, but those verses are some of the most instructive in all the Word of God to the responsibilities of a father. If I were to challenge everyone in this room, both those that are fathers, those that will be fathers, those that are grandfathers, and I don't know, but probably maybe grandfathers have got some things down so that they're, in some cases, if they're godly men, some of the greatest encouragers to children as they grow up. I guess because we don't have to live with them. Someone said, don't you wish you would have children at the age of being a grandfather rather than, you know, when you had them? And my answer to that question is, I tell you what, if I would have had them right now, I'd really have no hair. These verses are important not only just for fathers, but for everyone in this room. Everybody in this room ought to accept as their responsibility, man or woman, of being an encourager. Heaven knows that we need more encouragement today, I believe, perhaps than ever before because of the society in which we live. And Christians are having to hold the banner of the cross high, because of the growing hatred for Christianity. And yet we have the privilege of bearing the cross, the banner of the cross, this day. God has put us here at this time so that we could be an example, a testimony as to the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not going to lower the flag as far as the gospel and as far as the truth of God's word is concerned to meet anybody's needs. Southern Baptist Convention this week held a major meeting, and there is a group or a part of this organization called the Progressive. Some calls it the Marxist wing of the Southern Baptist Church. And a number of men have taken a strong stand against some things that were going to be brought up unscripturally so that the progressive element could take over the Southern Baptist Convention. And the good news is that enough people stood for that which is right. And I just thank the Lord for men and women that say, we don't care what society believes, this is going to be the standard for our living right here. Amen? This is what we're going to follow. And we are not going to tolerate things we know to be sin. And so I rejoice in that. The Lord is doing some good things. I was talking to my wife on the way here this morning, and I said, you know, honey, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just had one more revival? Just one more. We're in need. The need is this. Either we have a revival, or most likely there's going to be a rapture pretty soon. Amen? I would love to see one great revival before I went home to heaven. And so, hey, listen, I'm not giving up the ship. I'm just asking the Lord to allow us to see some great things done at this time. But in the face of all that is taking place, we have to pick up the mantle of being encouragers as never before. You realize that suicide now is one of the three greatest killers, not only in the United States of America, but across this world. And I'm talking about even good people. I'm talking about even some Christians. The question was asked me, do you believe a person can go to heaven if they take their life? And I sincerely do. I think that a person can enter such a stage of life and depression that they could take their lives. But I caution, number one, because the only one that has the right to take your life is God Almighty Himself. You don't have that right. And but I also say as well this, if a person does, I don't think it's going to hold them back from going to heaven. But I do believe that it may hinder what they get as a reward when they do get to heaven. And so there is unusual activity in this world, and there's a greater need for just a strong walk with the Lord so that we might see the Lord in what may be the end time. He is coming someday. You realize that, right? And I know that generations before have said, he's coming one day, he's coming one day, in the roaring 20s, when I'm telling you what drugs, heroin and marijuana were a part of regular life. Everybody thought, this is it, man, that tremendous immodesty, tremendous immorality, tremendous drunkenness. And the Lord didn't come. And so, there have been times and days the Apostle Paul thought he was going to come in his lifetime. But I believe that probably we have a different venue, different day, and that is the lands are subdued, no land to conquer anymore. This world is filled with people, nations. In every nation, I know that we say, well, you know, Africa didn't have the opportunity, or China didn't have the opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Russia. You better study your history and find out that the gospel was spread to all of these nations. They had opportunity. And as they gave way to the light, then God gave them greater opportunity. It's interesting when you talk about Korea, if you do a little research on the Korean Pentecost, you realize that God did an amazing work in Korea at one time. In Africa, they still have in caves and areas the story of the flood. And all throughout the world, we have evidence of the fact that the story of the flood had come to all regions across this world. And so I believe the lands are subdued. Obviously, people can conquer other lands, but I think that they have the protection of other nations so that as much as possible, lands are not going to be. Although we know this, at the end time, that all the nations, these there are specific nations that are going to go against the nation of Israel. And we know that's coming. And boy, the hatred for that little speck of dust compared to any portion of land across this world, you're just wondering, why is that spot so important? Because that's God's homeland, so to speak. Jesus Christ, that's where the new Jerusalem's going to be hovered over. That's where the Jerusalem, as far as the Jerusalem that shall be on earth, will be one day. And so we know that. And so, looking at this particular portion of Scripture, we need to be encouragers one to another. We need to be in the faith and encourage other believers as never before. As they face the battles and they feel this, look at society and they feel the despairs, we ought to get their eyes looking upon Jesus as altogether lovely. Amen? And so, number one, encouragers know how not to intentionally anger others. And what I'm going to do, I left you a verse, so we're not going to turn to a bunch of portions of Scripture. My main emphasis is going to be on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and that verse being, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's going to be our main focus. But the preface to that is found in Colossians 3:21. You have on the back of your bulletin, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Encouragers know how not to intentionally anger others. How do we do that? I believe there are four specific ways that we can anger others. You can anger your children. And that is by continually finding fault, number one. You can anger your children by continually finding fault in what they do. Now, guess what? They're in the growing process. They don't know a lot. And so, you're going to have to be careful when they fail, when they don't know what to do in a certain area, that you don't beat them down by continually telling them they can't do anything. I know about. I want to qualify this by saying that I know the background of my father, and what I don't want to do is when I bring up certain things, I'm fearful of the fact that you may think that I hated my father. It was the very opposite of that. I loved my father. I wanted a relationship with him. My father didn't know how to spell the word love. It's because he hadn't get it. I gave you the story how that he worked 2 years and basically in North Dakota. And let me tell you something. North Dakota is cold. And he slept in a barn for 2 years. And my dad was one of the hardest working men on the face of this earth. He slept in the barn on a pile of hay. And after 2 years, he hired himself out personally for 2 years. At the end of 2 years, his father, the day before he was to collect the money for 2 years of labor, his father came in and collected his 2 years worth of labor. Now, how many would have found it pretty easy, not too easy to forgive your father if you had worked for 2 solid years and your father took your income for that all that work during the course of the years? Well, he at that time said, I never want to see my father again, and he joined the armed services. And so my father didn't know how to spell the word love. He had never seen it in his own home. And so when I say this, I want to qualify it by saying, my father was an unsaved man, and you expect unsaved people to act like unsaved people. And so because of the fact that my father was a brilliant man, and I always felt, and all of my brothers felt, inferior to him because continually he would tell us where we were doing wrong. He didn't instruct us. I remember one time I was helping him work on a car, and I really did admire him. I admired his strength. I admired his knowledge. And I remember one time as a 10-year-old boy, I was working on a car with him. He could do just about anything. He'd work on a house. He could install air conditioning units. He could do all kind of plumbing. He could build a house, and he worked for Fisher Body Division or Division of General Motors Fisher Body in Willow Springs, Illinois. And so I just saw a man that knew everything. And I remember one time I was working in a car with him. He said, go and get me a Phillips screwdriver. Well, I didn't know what a Phillips screwdriver was. But because I knew that if I didn't bring the right kind of screwdriver, that he'd get mad and call me stupid. And so what I did is at 10 years of age, I brought the whole toolbox to him. So I said, in here, there's got to be a Phillips screwdriver. So let me tell you something. It's part of my life, and what God did to basically heal that situation was to give me a godly mother. But not only that, there's no doubt in my mind that God watched over my life, and he gave me some Christian coaches that believed in me and were so exceedingly positive. They gave me hope that I was worth something because I felt I had little worth. I felt like I couldn't do things right. I felt like I couldn't meet up to expectations. And so continually finding fault and in what a person does wrong because they're lacking in knowledge and instruction and they don't know. And a person that has that knowledge, it's easy for them. You know, they know what they want, but it takes some training to know the difference between a flathead and a Phillips screwdriver. By the way, I do have that thing down by now. The second thing is this: by cutting sarcasm to put another person in their place by demeaning or attacking their self-worth. Sarcasm. And I tell you what, the one thing I did do is at the beginning, I started to pick up that myself. My brother started to pick it up. And I have seen how damaging over the course of years, especially being in the past, how damaging sarcasm can be. What it is, it's a subtle way of attacking a person. It is a subtle way of criticizing what they're doing or demeaning them. And so you can discourage or make someone angry by continually finding fault in them, by cutting sarcasm to try to make your point rather than lovingly instruct. Thirdly, by cruelty and discipline, by being overly harsh. I was taught probably the major aspects of how to discipline, number one, through my grandfather, and number two, through my wife's father. And I was not disciplined, nor was my brothers disciplined properly. My father was a boxer in the Navy. And so when we would have squabbles with one another, he'd put little boxing gloves on our hands. And I'm talking about 6, 7 years old. And he said, okay, you want to fight? You want to squabble with one another? I want you to take it out on each other now. So we'd be here, imagine this, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and we're boxing. Okay. So we're beating our brother up. My dad says, you don't stop until I tell you to stop. So here we are. We're beating on each other. And one gets the best of another, and tears are starting to flow from the eyes of your brother, and you want to stop. But we had to keep on going until both of us were crying. That's the way we handle situations. By the way, that is the way I thought you handled situations where someone was against you. You beat the stuffing out of them. And but by the way, when the Lord took a hold of my life, I have not been in one fight. That doesn't mean like I haven't wanted to be in one. Over the course of many, many, many years, the course of 47 years, not one fight. And I give all the credit to the Lord, because the Lord knows how I've had to bite my tongue, and some cases I'd have to remove myself from that. But cutting sarcasm. That was a tool that was regularly used. I remember at times where my mother would prepare a lovely meal and my father would come in angry. And I remember sometimes he'd take that meal and he would say this. Here five boys are sitting around the table. He'd take that plate and he'd throw it on the ground and said, "What is this slop?" And if you don't think that hurt us and then give some sarcastic comment about that, sarcasm kills. I don't care how subtle it is. We are to instruct, not to be sarcastic. You say, well, I work hard, and even this week, there was something that took place. I had to deal with a situation even between the husband and wife, and they were just really going at one another. And I tell you what, I had to sit there and I went there as a means of encouragement. But let me tell you something. I had to pray that for every bit of encouragement I could receive from the Lord during that time. Attacking each other, sarcasm, calling each other liars, beating up on each other, till I finally said, stop, stop. I came here to be a help and a blessing, but this has got to stop. Using sarcasm and hateful words toward one another, demeaning each other. I said, you know what? Satan's right here and he's loving this. And we were able to turn the situation around. But I cannot begin to tell you how sarcasm wounds and cuts and breaks heart. And then cruelty and discipline, over cruelty and discipline. And that is where you take your anger, your frustration out on your child or another person. Because, or your wife even, because rough things are happening in life. We are to praise and not find fault. We are to clearly instruct and not to use sarcasm, the weapon of sarcasm, to complain, to criticize. We are to not be cruel in our discipline. I'm the authority. And by the way, you are, and we're going to get to the point, too, where the Word of God says, children, obey your parents, and that is a proper state. Just realize this, your parents aren't perfect. There's never been any couple that has ever been perfect. And we know that. And then, not only by continually finding fault, using cutting sarcasm and being cruel in our discipline, but also causing someone to lose heart or to give up. And that's what caused the anger. They begin to doubt your love. Listen, I have seen so many young people grow up and they have obeyed. Oh, they've followed your instruction. But because you haven't done it right, what happens, there's a welling up in the heart and they've been discouraged and they realize that some expectations they can't meet up to and they feel like that they're not loved for who they are. They begin to doubt your love. They begin to not trust you or trust what you say. Because we're God's representative on the earth, they look at you and said, if I can't trust you, I can't trust him either. Unless we do it right, we've got one chance. And by the way, that chance is not just for this life in particular. It's for generations to follow. In 1977, an immoral man married a licentious woman. 1,900 descendants came from the generations that began with that union. Of these, 771 were criminals. 250 were arrested for various offenses. 60 were thieves. 39 were convicted murderers. These people spend a combination of 1,300 years behind bars and cost the state of New York $3 million. The Edwards family represented another union in the same exact era. The third generation included Jonathan Edwards, the great New England revival preacher and president of Princeton University. Of 1,344 descendants, many were college presidents, professors, 186 became ministers of the gospel, 86 were state senators, 3 were congressmen, 30 were judges, and 1 became the vice president of the United States of America. You just don't train one generation. You could be responsible for challenging and raising and encouraging many generations. I love what the Word of God says, sin shall visit to the third and fourth generation. That does not mean that your sins naturally have to be embedded in the hearts of your children. But this is the caution. Not because every person is responsible for their own sin. We know that the Word of God says that. But this is the problem. The pattern you have set, little eyes see, your children see, and what they would do, there is a tendency to follow that pattern to the first, third and fourth generation. But you know something? I love to read in that passage. Sin may visit to the third and fourth. But you know what the Word of God goes on to say? And righteousness shall visit to 1,000 generations. That's the power of righteousness. It exceeds the power of sin. And we see that in the testimony of the Edwards family. And so, causing someone to doubt or lose confidence in your representation of God. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to really hit these two tonight. What I want to do is I want to give enough time to them. And that is, tonight we're going to continue in this message. And we're going to focus our attention on encouragers know how to nurture others. And encouragers know how to admonish others. And this is an interesting word, just to give you as a nugget as far as what we're going to be looking into. That word nurture is also found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That word, believe it or not, is the same exact word that is used here for nurturing. Same exact word. And so when we look at that, we see this. When we look at that, we see the fact that chastening is not always just a harsh discipline. It's the very opposite. It includes the idea of proper instruction being patient during the learning process, understanding the reasons for failure and for disobedience. And then as well, disciplining your children when they need to be disciplined correctly, and sometimes that means the rod. The rod. There are times when I believe scripturally the rod should be used. And so we're going to be focusing on some of those and admonition. So this word nurturing, we just look at it from the instruction or discipling process. But it is much more than it. It also deals with the disciplinary. This word nurture means to discipline. And the ultimate idea is to disciple. Discipline to disciple. Friends, we just have one chance to do it with our children, one shot. And I thank God for the wife that He gave me. And I thank God for the children that He's given me. What a blessing they have been. My wife and I can say that there are times where we didn't do right in areas. We didn't discipline maybe. Or maybe we disciplined too harshly. But that was infrequent. That was not frequent. And I want you to know today what I want you to go away with this morning. Be an encourager. Your children need it. And so does everybody in this room. Amen? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. As we go into this invitation time, the most important question I'm going to ask you is this: do you know Christ as your personal Savior? You see, unless you know Christ, you won't have the supernatural help that the Holy Spirit gives us to instruct us, to convict us when maybe we don't exactly handle things right. Maybe we just absolutely clearly do wrong. Those are the times we have to go to the Lord and sometimes even to apologize to our children for not handling things right. So that they know this, that we realize that we're imperfect. And we just don't gloss over our wrongdoing. We make it right with God and we make it right with them. But you don't have that help if you're not saved. You don't have that help. And so at this time I ask you this question: if you know that you're saved and if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. Would you just raise your hand and say, I thank God that I'm saved. I know it. I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Is there anyone here in the quietness of this time who would raise your hand and say, I don't know the Lord. The Lord loves you. He wants to save you. He wants you as a part of His family. He wants you to become under His tutelage. He wants to become your heavenly Father. Would you let Him become your Father? The only way that can happen is you receive Jesus Christ as your own Savior, receive His forgiveness of sins through His shed blood on Calvary's tree. If you're here today and you don't know that you're saved, you don't have that assurance, would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me. I do not know if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you just raise your hand just in the quietness of this hour? Is there anyone? Believers, God has created you and me to be like Him. We are created in His image. And I believe sometimes we're so selfish, so self-centered, that we discourage rather than encourage others. That we discourage rather than encourage our own children. And today, I just ask you to probe the depths of your heart and to say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help to be the best kind of father that I can possibly be. Lord, to represent you in the lives of my children. How many would say this morning as a father, I dedicate myself to that? Would you just raise your hand? I dedicate myself to that. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. God will be with you. I don't care what state your children are. I don't care what their ages are. God can still perform a miracle in their hearts and lives. You've got to believe that. You've got to believe that. And so that's what we pray for. That's what we desire. May God help us. Everyone stand to your feet if you would, please. 8:16, have thine own way, Lord. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we're going to give you a personal invitation to come. We trust this, that through the Word of God and a changed life, He can help you to be the person God intended for you to be, because you're incomplete. Without God, you're incomplete. And He's the only one that can make you complete. Today, would you allow Him to make you complete? Would you allow Jesus Christ to save you? And then are those individuals here today that say, you know something? I need as a father to draw close to the Lord. And there's some changes I know that need to take place in my life. See, I can make that decision right where I see it. That's fine. If you do it, that's fine. But you know something? Sometimes we need God's help more than other times, and you know it. And so this invitation is open to fathers as well. Could be open to mothers. If you're not an encourager, you need to turn things around. You need to start becoming an encourager, not a critic, but a fan of your kid. That doesn't mean not to spank them, not to discipline them. It simply means that you're going to help them to become the very best that they can be. There may be some things that we didn't even preach on today. The Lord has been dealing with you about, and maybe you need to get things cleared up so that you can have that vibrant, precious relationship you used to have. You don't have it anymore. We invite you to come. As we sing this invitation, if you want to become a member of Grace, we invite you to come. You've never been baptized, we invite you to come. As we sing, would you come according to need? As we sing.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
This evening is going to be a special service. I think we're going to go into some things. I'm going to give you a testimony of just a very brief testimony of three of my men, how that God transformed and turned their lives around. And those three men in our ministry, from our ministry in West Virginia, are now in the ministry because they chose to follow the pattern of Scripture and to raise their children for God. And I'm telling you what, today I got a Father's Day message from one of those men saying, Happy Father's Day, spiritual father. What a good way to start the day, amen. And so our prayer is that every one of us are the spiritual father we should be. Now, remember to take the flyers as you go out, please, this week, and be inviting. You know, we can get people out to this service that we can't get out to any other service. And if we as a people don't do right, if we don't pass out the materials that we run off, I think that's just wrong. I'd stick it almost in the category of sin. For him that knoweth to do what? And doeth it not, to him it is what? Is it right to pass things out to and encourage others to come in here so that they can be saved? Or maybe they can get their lives right with the Lord? I don't think there's anything bad about that at all. And I want to say this. Pates, it was a tremendous service yesterday. It honored the Lord and all the people that helped out. It was just, It was one of the greatest testimonies in 42 years of ministry that I've seen. And thank everybody for everything you did. I know that Ashley Abbott, you just did a tremendous job. It was just, you know something? I have never been involved with the perfect wedding yet. I don't know if that's because it's me. It couldn't be that, I'm sure. But anyway, if there are any glitches, I sure didn't see them. That was wonderful, wonderful testimony. Glory to the Lord. Okay, we have some things, Chris, and then you close with a word of prayer, if you would, please.
All right, real quick announcement from Mary Carr. She needs to see a few individuals to be ready for next week, right up here, right after the service. It's John and Katie Schaub, Sam Johnson, Daryl Wood Jr., and Peggy Carroll. If you could meet with Mary Carr just for a few moments right up here before you leave this morning to make sure we're ready for next Sunday's Patriotic Sunday. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for our fathers. And Father, I thank you for the example to those of us who are fathers that you are to us, as we are to be an example to our children of you in their lives. Thank you for the challenge this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, and I pray that we have a great afternoon, and we'll be back tonight to hear the rest of that challenge this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great afternoon.